Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. Last Sunday, we were in Colossians chapter 2. And the continuing theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. Christ is God. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our life. And the Apostle Paul is extremely confident in that truth, in those truths. And his desire and longing is that Christ be supreme, top priority, preeminent. As he writes in chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul turns a bit of a corner, if you will, as he does in most of his letters, from teaching doctrine to addressing how to live out that doctrine or to live within that doctrine in the context of life. I appreciate the realness of the Apostle Paul and of the Bible because it acknowledges that we as people, as saints, as followers of God, live in a real world with real pressures. We don't live in this compound or a place that there is no interaction with unsaved people. And living in the real world and experiencing these kinds of pressures impacts us in many different ways. One of those ways is that the world acts like a lure. And it seeks to grab our attention and to distract us from the things of God, namely from the preeminence of Christ. As Paul does, he gives a series of commands, imperatives. And I hope, as you have learned in your time in the Word, in your time in the Bible, to look for these imperatives, and I hope you're blessed by them, that the Almighty Creator God has seen fit to instruct us on how to live life in the real world. How to live life in a godly way, in a way that is pleasing to Him. God knows this world is sin-cursed. God knows this world is evil and wicked. And yet He keeps us here. He wants you here. Why? I hope you know the answer to that. I hope you know and realize that God, through you, is proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord so that others might come to know Him. Today, I believe what God wants us to focus on as we read down through this chapter is the importance of this perspective in life. I am a servant, and the Lord is my master. I am a servant, and the Lord is my master. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. One of the fascinating things about studying the Word of God is as you dive in, you see different things every time you study. And as I enjoyed the book of Colossians recently in my devotional time, I was curious as to Paul's handling of these various different groups of people at the end of the chapter. You can't help but miss the groups of people: wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters. But what I noted was the extended attention given to servants. Why was that? Why is it that so much attention in this listing of different groups of people, why so much given for servants? Well, the general answer for that, and the one that I've held to for a long time, is that there were servants in the church, slaves. And this was common in the Roman Empire. And people would have slaves that would serve them. And so the master-slave relationship was an everyday thing in the Roman world. And so we can imagine that a person that comes to Christ and is a servant, a slave, There must have been a wrestling within. What does this look like and how do I live? Perhaps Paul recognizes this and gives extra attention to the servants because he realizes that they might have needed some extra encouragement and direction. But that answer does not fully satisfy my curiosity. And here I want to suggest for you today, because I believe in the text, it highlights this important point. We all are servants. And the Lord is our master. No matter if you are a wife or a husband or a child or a father or a servant slave of some other person or even a master, the text tells us we all serve the Lord Christ. Of what value does that bring to your life, Christian? How does it help to approach the Christian life in this world from the standpoint of, I'm a slave? Well, let's be frank about this. Let's be serious about this. I don't want to be a slave. You know, in fact, being a servant is not attractive, is it? It's not something that we aspire to. To be owned by someone else and to be told what to do, when to do it. Now, we just got done reading an entire chapter plus one verse. And it was full of what? What to do. How to live. And if we disengage and separate ourselves from this perspective of I am a servant and the Lord is my master, how are we to receive such instruction from our God? Perhaps some of us have struggled for a long time in obeying God. And perhaps the reason for the struggle that you or I have had at times in our life from obeying God is because we have neglected to see ourselves at the place of serving, of a servant, of a slave. We have elevated ourselves to being someone above a slave, someone who will take instruction when it's convenient. When it's helpful, when it's nice, but the rest of it pushed to the wayside. A slave does not have that convenience. A servant was not able to say, okay, master, I will do points 1, 3, and 4, but the others, I'll get to it if I get to it. If I have time. There is so no such luxury, is there? Bosses in you? Any employers or you're over a manager over people? Is that it? Just a few? I thought there'd be more. But nevertheless, a manager, right? You're over top of people, and you're instructed to provide guidance for them and direction for their work. How would you respond? If you gave clear direction, it was doable within their skill set, and they said, I don't feel like doing that today. It wouldn't go well. It wouldn't be fruitful. And the work would not be accomplished. I know it's not glorious to call yourself a slave, a servant. I realize that even in our American culture, that is a watchword. That is a word, slavery. When that is said, people look at you and wonder, what are you thinking about? Who do you mean? Are you pointing your finger at somebody else? Another? You know where I'm going. But as we look at this text, and I specifically want to point you out to the various different imperatives. When God's word says to do something, it says, what's the expectation? What's the expectation from God? If he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, his expectation, is it a suggestion? This is a good idea for you. No, this is for his saints, for his chosen people, his children. So he longs and he desires for us to obey. I'm not going to highlight all of them, but you know what? You know who will? The Spirit will. The Spirit of God is going to take his word, and there's different commands in here that may impact you, and another one will impact you, and another one will impact me, and the Spirit of God knows all of that, and I praise him for it. I read verse 2, set your affection on things above. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then there proceeds this list of things that are to be put to death in the life of a Christian. I take you to verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Is that a suggestion? Too often, we as a church, I'm speaking generally, but we as a people will take God's commands and we will say these are suggestions for a good Christian life. But we do not always obey. And one of the things that I believe God wants to confront us with today is perhaps the problem is our perspective. We are slaves. And the Lord is our master. Now I'm going to draw our attention now, zero in on that section for servants, verse 22 and following. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now that is very clear. He's talking to actual slaves and servants. His masters is in the plural, implying that there are multiple masters. So he's not talking about himself here as the master, but he's talking to the very sphere in which they're living, their world. And servants were certainly a part of the church. Aren't you so glad for that? That the church is not just for the elite, for the rich, for the powerful. It is for people. People who've been made in the image of God. Whether you're Greek or Jew, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, Christ is all and in all, verse 11. And the instruction to servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Those who are your masters, obey them in all things. And then he instructs how they ought to obey. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We can learn from this. We can learn that as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, as his servants, that the Bible tells us how we are to obey, how we are to serve. And it is in a sincerity of heart with a fear, a reverence of our master. A singleness of heart. Not with a desire to please people. You know, this is an integrity. Oh, there's a crowd of people watching, so I will do the right thing. But when there's not a crowd of people, what do you do? No, really, let's ask that question. What do I do when nobody's around? Am I still called to serve? To obey my master? I am. And I am called to do it with a sincerity, an integrity, a genuineness of heart, as out of a reverence for my God. And whatsoever, verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I believe that's more than just to slaves and servants. I believe that is to Christians who are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, servants of Him. In our house, work is not always an attractive option. In fact, I have been known to use it as a disciplinary measure because it is not enjoyable. It is not something that you naturally just like to do work. A lot of it's because of our pride, because we don't like to be told what to do or how to do it. But then there's also the measure of my flesh wants to do certain things, and you want me to do certain things. I like my options better than yours. And there's that conflict and that tension that rises up in all of us, if we're honest, right? It's that rising up within us, that tension that exists. And dear ones, praise God for the tensions. The tensions in life reveal that the Spirit is alive in there and at work. And there is the option of pleasing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily. And when God is your master, when the Lord Jesus Christ is your master, we can do work with a full heart, with an enthusiasm and a passion. Why? Because we know whom we're serving. He is the Lord Christ, Creator, God, King of Kings. And He's the one whom we'll be living with for the rest of our lives in eternity. How am I to serve? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but with a genuineness of heart. Heartily, as to the Lord. Now, verse 24 directs our attention to what we receive. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What inheritance are you set to receive? Let's just put it in the perspective of servants and slaves for a moment. You're a servant and slave, and you faithfully serve in the household of your master for many, many years. You watch his children from little on up grow. In fact, you probably spend time teaching them, taking them to school, and being their babysitter. But you watch these little children grow up to be men and women. And you watch the parents who are your masters grow up and they get old and then they eventually pass away. And you know what happens? You get nothing and the children get everything. Because you're a slave. Because you're a servant. Can you get that tension there? What a ministry. When we realize, yes, serving Christ may not have all the laurels and the riches and the power and prestige and the glory of this earth, but there is a promise, there is a reward, and it is an inheritance. It is the Spirit of God now, but eternal life forever with the Lord. And that is an inheritance that is only and can only be given by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And guess what? He's your master. He's your master. And yes, you may be his slave. He may be your master. But the way things work in his realm is different than the way things work here. Dear ones, you can be encouraged today. Your master has an inheritance for you. Yes, those who do wrong will receive for what they do wrong the due that is due them. There is no respect of persons. Servants were to expect to be punished when they did wrong. Even if you were a Christian and you did wrong, you could expect to be punished. There is no respect of persons, yes. But even masters are servants. Christian master, Christian employer, Christian owner of people, slavery. Listen, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Knowing, why? Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And it is this perspective that Paul confronts even the masters with this truth. You also are a slave. You may be busy throughout the day telling these slaves what to do and do this and do that, but you remember something. Listen, you also, Christian, are a slave, a servant of the Lord. All right, so what does this mean? I believe it is incredibly fruitful if we embrace this mentality. I am a slave. I am a servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is my master. I want to remind you of what Jesus did that very night. He was betrayed in that upper room. All the disciples were gathered there. And Jesus took a towel. And he knelt down beside the disciples. And he began to what? Yes, he washed their feet. But you know what? Even more than that, what did he do? He took upon himself the role of a servant, slave. He washed their feet. And you know what he said to them? Let's go there. John chapter 13, because I want you to see it in your Bibles. John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Church, I know it's not attractive to call yourself a servant, but it will go a long way in your relationship with God if you say, Lord, you are my master. Kurios, the word Lord, is actually the word that can be translated master. And I trust that you begin when you pray and you speak of the Lord, you speak of him as master. Understanding that as a servant, you've been called to obey. You've been called to obey with a genuineness of heart. You've been called to obey with a passion and a zeal, knowing there's an inheritance, there's a reward. Your master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this perspective. Thank you for challenging us today with it. We rejoice in you. And God, I as I think through this, I don't think I've fully grasped all of what has been shared today in my own heart and mind. Help us. Lord, all kinds of commands are given in this text and more throughout the Bible. Lord, we need your help. And we bow before you. You are our master. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.